Let us pray to begin, and we'll go to the Word. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the advent of technology, Lord. And Father, we pray for during these times of pandemic, Lord, I just pray for the drivers that you continue to have your healing hand upon their family. We thank you for the Livermans and their recovery. We thank you for the Privets and Upchurches and their recovery as well. Father, we thank you for Miss Mary Price and her recovery and the others in our community and church family and faith family in Johnson County and Wake County, Lord. And Father, we continue to pray, God, that you would continue to be with the doctors and nurses and staff that are caring for all the patients. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. I thank you right now, Father, for your word, and pray, God, that you would speak clearly through your word. May we open up our ears, hearts, and minds to your word, Father, and may you give us the grace and the strength to walk out your word in our lives daily, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you saw a moment ago, you saw a video from Chris and Katie Knowles, and they are friends of mine and Katie's. I've known Chris since we were little kids in South Georgia. Chris is, and his wife, as you might have heard from the video, are missionaries with the IMB in Mozambique, and they've been there for about 12 years now. They've been back once for a long furlough. They've been back for a few times for a few visits for about a month or so, but they were back about 4 or 5 years ago for about 8 months for a furlough. So I'm glad that you were able to watch their video. Great people, great friends of mine, and they love the Lord, and they're doing great work in Mozambique. Maybe in case you haven't heard, just in case, I went to lunch with a pastor friend in our area, and he texted me last night after midnight because he had just gotten the result. He tested positive for COVID. Well, I was at lunch with him Wednesday, and just out of an abundance of caution, I wanted to not get around anyone today at the church or anything like that. And I'm getting tested today, so I will keep you up to date with that. But in case maybe you're just logging in, or maybe dialing in, or maybe you might have missed that announcement, just in case you didn't hear, or just a better explanation, more full explanation, that is why. So I went to lunch with a pastor friend Wednesday, had my mask on until we started eating, put it back on right after we stopped eating. We'll see. I'm getting a test today, and I'll probably test again Tuesday or Wednesday to double check. But this morning, I'm going to preach out of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, it's a familiar passage to you most definitely, probably. It's where the shepherds visit the angels. The angels visit the shepherds. If you might recall, the shepherds are out in the field watching their flocks by night, as we'll see in the text in a moment. And just to be thinking about this as we read through the text about the shepherds themselves, of where they would stay or their standing in the community of Israel, they would be kind of set apart, set off from a distance from the rest of Israel. Shepherds were considered maybe a lonely occupation, even though they had a very important occupation, because their lambs, and maybe we don't know, but maybe the shepherds that the angels visited that night to announce the birth of Christ were raising lambs for the sacrifice in the temple. That is entirely possible, but we don't know for sure. The scriptures aren't clear on that part. But scriptures were considered somewhat of outcasts in society because they lived with animals. They were around animals all the time. They smelled like animals. So they were kind of offset from the rest of their community. So just as an awesome thing to think about, when you think about the angel visiting the shepherds were considered outcasts of society. They weren't considered the marquee members of, you know, a society. They're not the people that are meeting a king coming to town or rolling out the red carpet for a celebrity. They're the ones maybe doing work that no one sees behind the scenes. So with that in mind, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and it reads, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it just had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the title of my message this morning is True Joy. And you might recall last week, the title of my message was True Hope. Next week, we'll be talking about True Peace. And the week after that, we'll be talking about true love. And the reason I put a qualifier of true there, because so many times in our society, we think of this is how I'm going to gain peace. This is how I'm going to gain hope or love or joy, as we're talking about this morning. But there's true joy that happens, and it only happens through a relationship with Christ. Sometimes people in our society, as we know, there's many people in our society, in our culture, in our world, that struggle with their thoughts. You know, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's depression. I have a list of the top 10 things that teenagers are talking about today regarding anxiety, depression, things like that. The very first thing that teenagers are talking about, and they have a set of coded hashtags that they talk about on social media. That way their parents don't know what they're talking about. But I don't want to glorify those hashtags, but I will say, parents, if you are curious about what those hashtags are, I'm going to talk about the actual word that we use. For instance, the first one is depression, but there's a certain hashtag that teenagers are using today to kind of code that, to abbreviate it a little bit, but also code a little bit, maybe to hide it from their parents or others. If you're interested in that list of exact hashtags, I will be glad to send that to you. Matt, M-A-T-T. Or sorry, I'll give you my church email address, Matthew, matthew.hcbc@gmail.com. matthew.hcbc@gmail.com. I'll gladly send those to you. I just don't want to glorify those hashtags on social media. But the first one is depression. Okay, maybe I'm back on. Hopefully I'm back on. So the 10th and last one is non-suicidal self-harm. There's a list of 10 of those. In other words, depression, anxiety, self-harm, bulimia, eating disorders, anorexia, all those things, teenagers are talking about. And like I said, I don't want to glorify those hashtags on social media, especially on a live video, to give people ideas. But if you as parents or someone that's, maybe concerned about maybe a grandchild or a niece or anything like that, please email me, matthew.hcbc@gmail.com. I'll gladly send you that list that I found. I found that there's a great website. It's called All Pro Dad. You might have heard of Tony Dungy, a great Super Bowl winning head coach for Indianapolis Colts. He's with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers before that. Awesome man of God, Christian. That's his website, All Pro Dad. Other men write on that, but it's a great website. Men, especially if you want to just have a... in an article sent to your email inbox for free every day, All Pro Dad. I would really recommend that resource. But getting back to, into the scriptures, as you recall, in verse 14, the angel said, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Now, to think about that, to kind of give a background about glory. Glory, as you might know and might recall, it starts all the way in Genesis and goes all the way to the end of time. So the glory of God is one of the most overarching, if not the most overarching theme in the entire Bible, giving glory to God, giving God the proper place of the honor, the esteem to God above all things, not just with our words, but with everything in our being, in our actions, in our thoughts, placing God at first and foremost, nothing else even coming close. And so with that theme of glory, think about this. In Genesis 3:8, we see that the God himself was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. So the glory of God was with Adam and Eve. And of course, we know with the fall of Adam and Eve, God, he didn't leave the garden. He cast them away from his glory. He cast them aside from his glory, away from his glory, separated from his glory. And that's what happens to us as human beings. We sin and we separate ourselves from God, from his glory. And then it is only through Christ's resurrection and his forgiveness of sins in our lives that brings us back together in that restored relationship, just like Eden before the fall of sin, before the fall of man because of sin. Exodus 3, we see Moses, if you might recall, he's left Egypt. He ran from Egypt because he killed the Egyptian, and he's out raising sheep, and he sees this burning bush, and if you might recall from Exodus 3, he sees a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And he sees this bush, and he says to himself, you know, I'm going to go over and see there's something different about this bush. I want to go see about it. So he goes and looks at this bush, and of course, you might recall the conversation that God himself has with Moses, and God reveals his name, Yahweh, to Moses, and that begins the birth of the nation of Israel being brought back, the exodus out of Egypt and into the promised land. That conversation with Moses at the burning bush, the glory of God was shining from that bush. And the glory of God led the Israelites out of Egypt, right? If you might recall, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the glory. Also, in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 30, I'll read that. The tabernacle, the glory of God was in the tabernacle. It says in verse 34 from chapter 40 of Exodus, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all the journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel was set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the glory of the Lord starts, we see the glory of the Lord in Eden, right? Before sin, we see God in his glory walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the morning. We see the glory of God shining from the bush and leading Moses to go to Egypt. We see the glory of the Lord leading his people, right, out of Egypt and into the promised land, but through the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, God tabernacled with his people. And I want you to catch this too. In John chapter 1, we see, in John chapter 1, it says, and he dwelt among them. In John chapter 1, that word dwelt, it's the same word, Hebrew and Greek, as tabernacled. So when Jesus came to earth to live, Jesus was bringing the glory of God back to earth to live, to tabernacle with us, to be with us. If you might recall from last week in Matthew chapter 1, the angel told Joseph and Mary to name Jesus. Jesus, he will save his people from their sins, and he will also be called Emmanuel, God with us. The tabernacling glory of God residing in the body and person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. So if you might you might know from your church history, from the Old Testament, that there was a tabernacle, right? It was a temporary place of structure. They would set that up at different points. But there was a time when a temple, a more permanent structure, was built, right? And that was built by Solomon. And at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it says, it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise of the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister. And get this, because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord is in the presence of the temple now in 2 Chronicles. But there's a warning, right? Haggai 2:9. It says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. In other words, the glory of the Lord was not going to just stay put in the temple. Something was going to happen to where the glory that was coming to the temple one day would be greater than the glory before. And in fact, in Ezekiel, there's a warning and a judgment that God would take his glory away from his temple, from his people, because of their sin. Now listen to this, Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, you might recall this passage. In the year, this is Isaiah speaking and writing, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now get this, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. So we see God's glory manifested in different ways, right? We see him in the Garden of Eden. We see God, we see that chronicle through Exodus. We see that chronicle through the wilderness. We see that chronicled in the tabernacling in the wilderness. We see the setting up and the dedication of the temple. We also see the different warnings of God taking his glory away. So this is what I want to say to you today, that in glory, true glory precedes joy. True glory precedes joy. The glory of God precedes joy. And just as the angels, when they came down to visit the shepherds in the field, they said, glory to God in the highest. If you recall in that passage right there, at first the shepherds were very afraid, right? I would be too. If, who knows, thousands, maybe millions, at least hundreds of angels show up in the sky and light up the sky. That'd be a pretty scary phenomenon, especially if you'd never seen that before. I know I would be at least frightened. And that's what they told him. Fear not, right? So glory, the glory of God preceded the joy of the shepherds. They didn't know how to act. And if you recall back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, he had the same response, right? He saw his misery in his sin. He had fear of God before, but there was a great consolation to those shepherds when the angel said to them, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among with whom he is well pleased. See, glory precedes joy. In other words, it is not possible to have joy in your life. It's not possible to have joy in my life until you or I have experienced the glory of God. You cannot have the true joy that God extends to you until you have invited Christ as your Savior and Lord. You cannot experience the true joy because you do not have the glory of God inside you. If you might recall the verse in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory precedes joy. True glory precedes true joy. The glory of God will precede true joy. You do not have the capacity for the joy that God desires for you, that has extended to you, until you, the glory of God resides in you because of the relationship you have with God. The great thing about this, and this is so important to remember, the great thing about this is that once you invite Christ into your life, the glory of God will not leave you, right? Because God will never leave you. Christ is in you. He will never leave you or forsake you. You've been sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You've been sealed to the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. So the glory of God resides in you. Now we can quench the glory of God. We do it all the time, right? We quench the glory of God by our sin. We quench the glory of God because of our disbelief in God. Or maybe not acting upon what God wants us to do in our lives. We do that all the time. I do that all the time. And this is how we know that true glory precedes joy, and that joy is not based on our circumstances. Because think about this. Philippians was one of the books written by Paul in jail. There are several books written by Paul in jail. Philippians is one of them. In chapter 4, Paul says, rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. only Paul, only a believer in Christ, right, can say, I have true joy. I can rejoice, and I can say it again, rejoice. Not because of my circumstances. Paul was in a jail cell, maybe chained to another guard, maybe in between two guards, probably not the best of living conditions, especially in the first century, right? But Paul can say, rejoice. Paul had true joy, not because of his circumstances, but because of the power of Christ in him through his relationship with Christ. Christ gave him true joy, no matter what. So true joy is more than just trying to muster happiness when circumstances dictate otherwise. It's more than trying to believe as the world does. You might have seen this on Christmas commercials. This is going to be the best Christmas ever. You know, if I believe it, I set my mind to it, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. I'm going to put up more twinkling lights. I'm going to get more presents. I'm going to do these things. And I'm not saying those are necessarily bad things to be joyous in this Christmas season. But that's not doing those things does not give us true joy. And here's the most important concept. Joy does not come from a state of doing things. Joy comes from a state of being. It's who you are in Christ. It's what Christ has done in you. It's not what you do to muster up. You don't do extra things to conjure up joy in your life. So that's what the world teaches us to do, right? The world teaches us, if I do more things, I become more joyous. But how many times have we gotten to the end of a busy Christmas season, or even in the middle of a busy Christmas season, and think to ourselves, man, I really tried to be more joyous this year, more happy this year, and it didn't come. I actually was more sad because I was busy all the time. I didn't have time to think. I didn't have time to slow down. So joy, true joy that only God can give, comes from not what you do. It is what Christ does in us. If you recall in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus sees the disciples and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say to them, follow me and you'll learn how to make yourself a fisherman, right? Jesus does it in us. Jesus performs the power of work in us. What our role is to submit and give up control. Be humble and follow him. The angels came to shepherds as lowly guys in a field. Men that society had outcasted because of their occupation. And God saw fit that they would be receivers of this mighty and glorious announcement. God sees no caste system, right? Like in India, there's different castes, C-A-S-T-E, right? There's different levels. And in some places of the society, you cannot go up another level. There's some that's called the untouchables that, you know, they don't want anything to do with that part of society, but not God. God breaks in and he puts his message out for every person, from the highest to the lowest, from the oldest to the youngest, from the tallest to the shortest. God's news is for all people. His good news is for all people. And I want to kind of close in a conclusion of three benefits of true joy that I see in this text from Luke chapter 2. Three benefits of true joy. Now remember, true glory comes before true joy. You have to have the power of God in you through you bowing your head, bowing your knee. As it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, for all those who Jesus comes and saves those, right? For those who comes and makes Christ Jesus and Lord, you will be saved. So there are three benefits of true joy. You cannot have true joy until you have the glory of God in you by you accepting Jesus Christ. I'm going to read Romans 10, 9 and 10. I know I misquoted that. I know that from heart, but for some reason right now I could not quote that. So I don't want to misquote scripture. Romans 10, 9 and 10, 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Have you believed in your heart and that God raised him from the death and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord in Christ? And another really important fact to remember at the birth of Christ is Christ wasn't born as a baby and then became later on because of what he did, Christ and Lord. Jesus was born Christ and Lord at birth. It's who he was. It's in his very nature to be Christ and Lord, our Messiah, our Savior and Lord. He didn't earn it by the things he did in his earthly body. He already was our Savior and Lord. He came to earth as a baby, as already Savior and Lord. So true glory precedes true joy. And these are some of the benefits that a child of God, those who put their faith and trust in Christ, have. And we see this. The first one is peace. True joy leads to true peace. We see that back in Luke 14, where the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." So true glory precedes true joy. And some of the outworkings of true joy in you because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the first one we see in this passage is, and there's probably others, but these are the three that just jumped out to me, true peace. You cannot have true peace in this world without the joy of God. And you cannot have the joy of God without the glory of God in you. And there's only one way to receive the glory of God, and that's inviting Christ as your Savior. So true joy leads to true peace. And that's the peace that leads to salvation. Peace ultimately between you and God. Remember, as we saw in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, that relationship was severed and separated forever because of what they did. Because of their sin and because of our sin, we separate ourselves from God. We need peace with God, and that's only possible through Christ's forgiveness of us. We also see true joy leads to peace, but we also see that true joy leads to wonder. This is one of my favorite verses. It happens several times in Matthew and Luke in the birth story, but in verse 19, it says, to recall, Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. I love that verse. Do you ponder and treasure the things of Christ in your heart? In other words, do you tie all these things together? That's what this idea is in this verse, that Mary had so many things that she saw, right? She saw the glory of God. She heard the shepherds hearing about the angels. Gabriel visited her and Joseph, right? If you recall, Elizabeth, John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb. All these things, Mary was carrying the Son of God in her belly, right? And Mary, all these things were happening to Mary, a young lady who had kept herself pure. She had been treasuring these things and pondering these things in her heart. And this Christmas season, I want you to think, and not just Christmas season, but for every day of your life, do you treasure and ponder the great things God has done in your life on your behalf? Ultimately, sending Jesus the Son for us to save us from our sins. But the other things, do I take account each and every day what God has done for me and in my life? Am I thankful for the blessings God has given me? Am I thankful for the things that God has given me? Am I thankful for my family every day? Am I thankful for my friends, for those who pray for me, for the tools that I have? Am I thankful for Facebook right now, Facebook Live, that you can see me preaching, that I see you watching right now, and you might be able to watch later on YouTube or Facebook? Am I truly thankful for that? So many things to be thankful for this Christmas season. I implore you and encourage you this Christmas season, and like in verse 19, to be like Mary and treasure and ponder the great things God has done in your life. To pause and to think and take time each and every day. Whether it's each time you eat a meal, whether it's each time you eat a meal plus a couple other times, I encourage you right now to think of a time, if you don't have already, where you treasure and ponder the things of God each and every day. You're reading his word, you're praying, you're thinking. You have time where you read. Ezra and I, my oldest son and I, we read books at night. And we read through The Hobbit, we've read through The Pilgrim's Progress. Great books. I would recommend that you read with your kids or read it yourself. But we're reading through the Chronicles of Narnia, and we're reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And not to spoil it if you hadn't seen it, I will say the Disney Walden movie that they put out several years ago is almost word for word the book. It's a great adaptation of the book. But we just got through the part where Aslan was killed. His death covered the sin of Edmund, one of the kids. And it's a great moving part of the book. And if you had left it there, if C.S. Lewis had stopped the book there at the death of Aslan, what a pity that would have been. But as you know, or you may know, C.S. Lewis wrote those books for his grandchildren to introduce and to explain Christianity to his grandkids through a children's story. So they parallel so closely to the gospel message. But we do know the good news, right? We do know that Aslan, in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan was killed for Edmund. He took the place of Edmund, one of the kids in the story. But a couple days later, he was resurrected. And that, it's a really sad portion of the book where Aslan gives himself up humbly. And it talks about how mighty he was and his great mane. Aslan is a lion in the book. He's a great lion. And he has a huge mane. He's powerful. All the evil people in the world tremble at his roar. And I couldn't help but think of Jesus being the Lion of Judah, who evil trembles at his voice. But he willingly gives up his life for Edmund, and they humiliate him, they shave him, and they tie him down, and they kill him on this stone tablet. And as we know, Christ was humiliated on the cross and gave himself willingly for our sins. And if we think about that parallel in the story, when we think about this true joy and true peace and true wonder, do we wonder at what Jesus did for us? He came as a baby, yes, but he came with a baby on a mission. He didn't discover a mission later on. It wasn't like a mission was given to him later on after God saw fit that he was going to be good for this. Jesus was sent to this earth as a baby, humbly, on a mission to save us from our sins. As the angel announced in Matthew chapter 1, you will name his name. You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. True wonder, do you treasure and ponder the things of God in your life each and every day? And lastly, true joy leads to true praise and worship. There's a difference between praise and worship. Praise is, you know, using our mouth, singing and talking about God. But worship includes praise, but praise also includes glorifying, also includes lifting up Christ in every area of our lives. He's the most important thing. He's the weightiest thing in our entire lives, in this entire world, God himself. And do we glorify God in our lives and all that we do? That's a great question to think about as we come to a close today. And when we think about true joy this Christmas season, what true joy is. Joy is not based, true joy based in Christ is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on what we can do. It is an attitude, right? It is an attitude of knowing that we're content no matter what, whether we have plenty or whether we have little, as Paul says later in chapter 4. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul famously says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So whether you have plenty or whether you have a little, or whether you have a lot of faith right now, or whether you have little faith. Maybe things have happened in your life, circumstances have happened in your life, where you feel like doubt has crept in and your faith has dwindled and diminished. I implore you this Christmas season, Christian and non-Christian, if you're a Christian, to realize the great things God has done for you, that he will never leave you or forsake you. That his glory resides in you as a child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that we are the temple of Jesus, his Holy Spirit residing in us. And if you are not a Christian today or whenever you hear this message, I ask you, I encourage you to find a quiet place to acknowledge Jesus as the Savior and Lord of your life, of this entire world. To ask him for your forgiveness of your sins, to ask him to come into your life, to save you from your sins. There's nothing that you can do or I can do. I can't pray out your sins. Your family can't pray out your sins. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sins. We can pray, if you're a believer, that God would give you the strength to not sin, to have the strength to withstand sin. Yes. But a priest can't forgive your sins. No one can forgive your sins. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. And you can't unearn, right? Maybe you feel like, man, I've got all this sin in my life, so I'm going to do a bunch of good things and try to balance that out. That's not how it works. The sin separates us completely and totally from God. So there's nothing that can bring us back to a holy God other than Jesus Christ himself, who is holy himself. So this Christmas season, as you think and you ponder these things like Mary, remember that true glory precedes true joy. The joy that no matter the circumstance, you have a contentment and a blessed state because of who Christ is in you, not what you've done. And that true joy leads to three things in your lives: wonder and peace and praise and glory. Do you give praise and glory to God for the things he has done? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for sending your son Jesus as a baby, but ultimately to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Father, for raising your son on the third day to show you and you alone have the power over sin and death. And we thank you for your the many ways you've communicated yourselves to us. Father, we thank you for we thank you for your word ultimately that has recorded all the ways you've recorded yourself to us, Father. God, you came in dreams to Joseph and Mary. You came as you sent your angels to the sky, in the sky to the shepherds. You've been recorded in history, Father. And you sent your Holy Spirit to reside in us once we've come to a point where we accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord. So, Father, I pray, God, that we would realize that true joy only comes from a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. God, true joy will not come on ourselves by what we do, by trying to be more happy, by trying to have the best Christmas ever, but it will become because of a relationship that is based in you and only in you. So may this, as believers live in this Christmas season, as we continue to march out our days, God, will we be like Mary? I pray we would be like Mary and pause and reflect and ponder and treasure the great things you have done in our lives. We thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you all for listening. Thank you for staying with me. Thank you for this time of COVID season. Thank you for watching. Thank you for watching together in your living rooms. And I just encourage you through this week to, if you don't already, carve some time to treasure and ponder the great, glorious God that we serve. If there's anything I can do, please let me know. Please reach out to me. Send me an email. Connect with me on Facebook. Call me, 770-547-4441. Let me know how I can help you. Let our deacons know how we can help you. We love you and we want to serve you the best we can. Thank you, Hales Chapel Baptist Church, and anyone else that was listening. I hope you have a great and wonderful day. God bless.